As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way.
It's so valuable to hear you guys share from the Word of God, share from your heart what's going on, your concerns and your praises and things. I really believe that glorifies God, that He desires that to happen, and that's to be a big part of what fellowship is all about. Also the worship, the time just hearing all the voices singing. It sounded like there was 10 times more than there are today. It sounded very nice. Thank you, Jesus. A lot of times the melodies and the song stir something within us, and things might be up here in the head. Something takes place in the heart, you know, that God has given us the gift of music to be able to let our heart express things that we couldn't normally say with words. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We did one whole verse last week, so we're going to move on to verse 2 there, see how we do. It's good to go through the Word of God line by line. That helps us not form opinions about what a verse says, because we get the whole context, we get the whole picture of what's happening. It's if you hear somebody say something and you just hear a sentence and you pluck that out of the air, you might not understand the whole situation until if you were sitting down with them and you understand what's going on all around. And that's the idea of going through line by line, is you get the whole feel of what's happening. And as we go through the Bible, our desire is to hear the heartbeat of God primarily. It's not to express my opinions, it's not to express something of the flesh, it is to hear the heartbeat of God and be changed by it. Allow our heartbeats to get in sync with His. Tab read about Christ dwelling in our hearts, and that is a key, such a key thing, it's such a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing that we discover more and more as we mature in the Lord. So continuing in chapter 7, verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. What he's saying here is open your hearts to us. He's expressing something from the heart. He wants to engage their hearts. And this is a moment of truth for Paul in this letter to the Corinthians. He's just getting right down to the bare metal and wants to express his heart and have them do likewise. Let's have a heart-to-heart talk. You might have heard that expression before. Let's have a heart-to-heart. And sometimes it takes a little while to get to a heart-to-heart. You've got to get through the fluff and the fear, the fluff and the fear. And then you get down to, hey, being able to trust somebody enough to open your heart to them and just tell what's going on and express your heart. So these next chapters I would entitle Truth and Grace. 7, 8, and 9 in particular, I would title them Truth and Grace. Paul is just burying his heart. He wants them to know that his approach to them has nothing to do with some type of fleshly gain. Doesn't want something of carnality, doesn't want fame, popularity, to get rich or something like that from them. He really wants them to grow in Christ. He describes in another letter that he labored like a woman in labor, and some of you are familiar with that, till Christ is formed in them. And we're all called to that. To that type of labor. It's not a wham-bam thing. Here's your tract. I hope you do fine with Jesus. It's laboring. It's a labor of love. And it's a process until Christ is formed in people. And that's what Tabitha read today. Jesus Christ dwelling in their hearts. Open your hearts to us, as it's being expressed there in verse 2. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. He's coming to them in truth. That's a street expression today. Truth. Truth. I don't know if they really mean what they're saying, but that's what God is saying right here. Truth. He's saying to all you guys, putting the fist up, truth. This is truth. This is honest. This is pure. There's no strings attached. I don't want anything from you. I don't want to control your life. I don't want to oppress your life. I want to love you, and I want to share things with you from the heart here. In verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. I don't think you could say that word truth any more than that verse there. You are in our hearts to die and live with you. That's the type of care and compassion. There isn't like, hey man, if you get to a certain level and you blow it, then you're out of here kind of thing. And there's this total commitment. You are in our hearts to die and live with you. Making that full commitment with people. That until Christ is formed with them. Yeah, it's going to be a painful labor. It's going to be a painful labor. But don't grow weary in well-doing. We're encouraged. Not only encouraged with words, but also encouraged with the power of the Holy Spirit. To have long-suffering. Remember, that word isn't just something that Christians do. We don't suffer long. We are empowered with something. Zach, you've been given something called long-suffering. When you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you get a furnace inside of you. It's passion, it's wrath, it's the power of God. It's like a furnace, and it burns away any kind of like fleshly stuff that gets in the way from us loving people and being heart to heart with people. So that long suffering is an empowerment. It's an enablement from God. It's not just something that you go through. Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to suffer long and God's going to reward me someday. That's not what it is. That's true, that God is going to reward you with great things. It hasn't entered into the mind of man what he's prepared for us. But he's provided now through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. You receive Jesus Christ in your heart. You're gifted with this Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is an empowerment. That long suffering is a furnace inside of you. It's the passion. God is a consuming fire. It's his passion inside of you. Jesus called it salt. Salt, and we're to be salt and light. That salt inside of us is that passion of God. It's inside of the believer. We're to possess that salt. From that fire inside, then we become light out in this world. It's manifest. Our works, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think even, are outshoots of that fire working inside of us, that salt. So you're in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. That means lifting them up, saying good things about them. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful. In what? In good times? No. In tribulation. Tribulation means the house is rocking. The world is rocking. Earthquake time. Things are being shook up. There's certain things that might get you as far as what tribulation that really rocks you and makes you quiver and shake, and it might be something for somebody else. But for Paul, he describes in verse 5, one of these times, he goes back and reflects to this time. He says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Okay, sleepless nights. Who has had those type of things? Troubled on every side. Who has felt that before? You can't sleep. You feel like you're troubled on every side. Maybe I'll turn to this because I've bailed myself out of the situation this way before. Wait a minute. That's dried up. And, you know, maybe I can do this. No, that's dried up. I've used up that resource. And you turn to this side, and it's like everywhere you turn, there's trouble. And there is no solution. And then your sleep is disturbed. And Paul is saying he experienced this. Great apostle Paul. Trouble on every side. Well, that's not positive thinking, Paul. You need to go to buy one of my DVDs on positive thinking and change your perspective on this. It's not trouble on every side, it's opportunity on every side. Don't say that word trouble, don't say that word tribulation. That's nonsense. It's painful in this world. It's a painful life that we have. Let's not deny that. Paul's not denying that. I'm not going to. I'm going to go through the scripture and tell you guys and be truthful with you. In that process, it's like an overhead, or when you have that overhead in class and they overlay something on top of that. You ever see that? Old school, I guess. You know, they put that sheet up and then the science teacher, whatever, they'll put something right over that. And right over that is this joy that Paul is going to talk about. So yeah, he's feeling something in the flesh. He's feeling all kinds of things, but at the same time, there's joy, and that is the reality of a Christian because of that holy fire that's inside of us. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. That means outside of us, there was all kinds of confusion. People fighting, duking it out. It sounds scary. It sounds like, man, it's going to break, really. Something's going to break and people are going to get killed here. It was bad. And then within, he says, outside there's all sorts of storm and turmoil. It sounds like people are going to get hurt. Sounds like it's going to go to blood. Then he says, within, what's happening? Verse 5, fear. Fear's happening within. That's a normal reaction to trouble and in a storm. That's a very normal reaction. Nevertheless, he says in verse 6, God. You can put replace nevertheless with but. But God. That's the difference between somebody that's not saved and someone that is saved. They can say, but God. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you cannot say that. But God will come at, but God. No, because there is no God in your life other than yourself. That's the only resource that you have, and maybe people in your life. But he says, but God, nevertheless God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. In the process of their trouble on every side, God reaches out to them through an individual named Titus. And not by his coming only, he says in verse 7, but by the consolation where he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He brought out encouragement, real spiritual encouragement, real stuff, real heart. He brought out to this troubled people, brothers and sisters. So that's part of the ministry. That's part of why church exists, is that we encourage each other. One person's going to be going through this trouble on every side all the time. There's going to be someone in the assembly that is experiencing this. And we're called to come together. We're called to encourage each other. And God is going to work through that supernaturally, powerfully, in ways that the world cannot offer. The world can encourage with only so much, but they can't give you the but God. They can't give you the testimony. They can't give you the real spirit that they're experiencing within. This brings us right back to the first chapter. This is how this letter began, talking about comfort. That word being mentioned 10 times in that first chapter. He's a God of comfort, we're told. Blessed be God in verse 3, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort. Not the God of, you better get your act together. The God of mercy, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He wants to get our act together, but in a different way than what we might think. He wants to do it from a heart on up. He wants to change your heart and have your heart infiltrate your whole body, your whole mind, your whole being, your whole soul, your emotions, everything. He wants to shine his light onto your heart, transform your heart, and have that radically change who you are. That comfort goes into your heart. He's the God of all comfort. We'll be referring back to chapter 1 here a little bit. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent or regret. Though I did repent, for I perceive you are sorry. But for a season, it was necessary. He gave a corrective letter. We already went through that in 1 Corinthians. They were taking communion wrong. They were fighting over the bread and stuff like that. Just, it seems like children were going to church here. It seems like a two-year-old church. It really did. A church filled with two-year-olds. They're fighting over the food and the wine. And they're suing each other. It's the anger that they had and expressed. And Paul calls them that. He calls them out. He says, you guys are children. You're babes in Christ. He doesn't say you're unsaved. He doesn't say that, you know, you're children of the devil or something like that. He says, you're just babes in Christ. You need to realize who you are. You need to step into this new life that you have. So this is what he's referring to, this letter. He's, you know, I'm sorry it grieved you. Who likes to be corrected? We usually have that reaction like, who are you? Judge. You know, all this stuff that we react and. And, you know, there's that problem that happens when we have to correct. But he says it's for a season. We never hold those things over people. You know, it's to say, hey, remember that when you guys were doing that at communion, when you sued, you know, all that stuff like that. It's not to hold that over their head all the time. It's for a season. and they're to grow out of that. God is a God of liberty as well. When the Spirit of the Lord is there, there is liberty. He's come to set us free, not to hold weights over our head. He says, "Come, all ye that are heavy burdened, I will give you rest for your souls." Amen. "Now I will rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow was unto repentance," in verse 9. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing." So it was a fruitful type of correction, and there was actually a repentance, a godly repentance. And he tells us what that means in verse 10. He brings us into a teaching about it. "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to regret, but the sorrow of the world works death." Big contrast between being a Christian and walking and following Jesus. He's our rabbi, he's our leader. Following Jesus than following the leadership of this world. This world has a certain way to it. This world has a certain pattern to it. If you go to school, if you go to work, you go to Walmart, you go to wherever, you will kind of detect this flow. The world has a certain pattern to it. The hard news, the harsh news is broad is the way to destruction, and many there go. That pattern is a pattern to death. What's being compared to is this being sorry about things. There's a type of sorrow that is one that is not of value. In fact, it just works death. It produces more problems, and it just leads into decay and death. And there's a godly sorrow that leads to salvation, to life. Salvation is safe. You're safe, you're whole, you're complete, you're saved. Godly sorrow. This came through a letter just telling them honest stuff. It's just like, I'm not putting myself over you guys. I am telling you something, that this stuff that you're doing is grieving God's heart. Being honest with people, and it's not a scolding matter. It's not a holier than thou. It's like, look who I am, and people feel like you're coming down on them that way. It's like getting down and washing people's feet and say, man, I love you, and I want the best for you. And that produced in them a genuine experience of God. Somebody read that today. The inner strength. Read about this inner strength. Something's being revealed in the heart. This is where transformation and godly sorrow takes place. That inner strength takes place there. Different people, just to give you an example in the Bible, have experienced that. This is where change happens. This is where transformation happens. This is where rebirth happens. This is where inner strength happens in the heart. And this is when you have a revelation of something that you have sinned before a holy God. Patty read that with a prodigal son as well. That young man had a revelation that, oh, I blew it. You know, I broke this particular rule with Dad. Sorry, Dad, I'll throw out the garbage for the next 5 weeks, you know, and I'll make up for it, Dad. That's not godly sorrow. That's sorrow as the world understands. And that just leads to more problems. That just leads to more mistakes. It's okay, I'll make up for it, you know, and that's how the flesh thinks. That's how people think. I blew it. What do I need to make up for it? What do I need to pay for it? I need to do some time in prison. I need to pay for it with a certain amount of money. That kind of sorrow isn't the godly type of sorrow that really changes. The godly type of sorrow is the one that Patty read about, and that gives over to what Tabitha read. He experienced a sorrow in his heart where it's like, I sinned against heaven. And it's just like, my heart is grieving before a holy God. There's something clicked inside of him that realizes that the things that he was doing, the things that he was living, his life was against a holy God. It was pigs. It was eating with the pigs. He just realized what that really was and what he was really called to be. I wasn't supposed to be a pig. I wasn't supposed to eat with pigs. I'm supposed to be in my Father's house. I've sinned against heaven and holy God, against everything I've been created for. He had a revelation happen. That's where change begins, and that's where that inner strength to live for God happens. other examples in the scripture. You could think of Peter. It's a great example. I think it was when he was in the boat with Jesus. They're fishing all night. And he just said, cast your net over here. All of a sudden, he had the revelation that he's with somebody that's just not a regular fisherman. And they pull in the nets. The nets are breaking. And it's like, wow, this dude has command over the fishes of the sea. And he realized in that moment, not just that he's a great fisherman and he's got power, but he realized who he was before this person. That's the key right there. That's the key to transformation and inner strength. That's the key to heart. Allowing Christ in your heart. There was nothing up here in the mind where it's like, wow, you know, I could see, hey, let's start an industry, Jesus. You know, we'll go out there and we'll knock the fish dead and we'll build a factory here and you know, we'll just make all kinds of money. That's up here. That's up here. Do you see the difference between the mind and the heart? The heart is like, wow, this person is not like anything else that I've ever experienced. I'm in the presence of something holy, something pure, something right, something true. And Peter got down on his knees and he says, I am undone. I shouldn't even be in your presence. That's an act of godly repentance. You see the difference? That is such an important point because that's where change really begins. That's where the traction is. You can spin your wheels your whole life on the ice. You're trying to do things right, you spin your wheels. This is where the traction starts in the heart. God is after your heart. Don't worry about your mind, what's going on up there. Don't worry about the body. That'll take care of itself as you allow God to take over your heart. Yield your heart over to God. Repentance begins in the heart. Repentance unto salvation. Anybody think of another example in the Bible or in personal life? Somebody that you know, your own life. Where godly sorrow. You witness the presence of God in that way. It's easier to talk about people in the Bible than our own experience sometimes, right?
Job. You know, he lost everything. And his friends wanted him to turn the cheek, but he stayed strong in his faith and God showed him.
Yeah, that's a real good one. That's actually a really good one. A lot of people don't understand Job, and more like they don't understand why God allowed these things to happen to somebody that was such a goody two-shoes. He had reputation like no one else's in the whole land, and he even sacrificed for his sons, you know, went out, you know, I guess, you know, I hope Tony didn't do something today, so, you know, I'll say extra prayers today, and I'll do extra stuff because in case Tony did something, or Brianna, or Mindy did something, and he lived like that. He was not only for his own concern, but he was living righteously for other people. That's the kind of guy he was. But it was all up here. It was all up here. It was all a mental belief and a religion, and you know, God is going to reward me and this, and if I do good and all of this, and it took the peeling of the onion layers, layer by layer, taking things away from Job and getting right to who you are, Job. Getting right to that core center, and you see, you flip all the way to the end. There's quite a process there, and God appears to him, and he does the same thing Peter did. He does the same thing Isaiah did. He does the same thing all these characters did in the Bible. They're just like, whoa, God. He didn't say, hey, where have you been? What happened to my kids, and what happened to this, and where have you been? None of that, because all those layers, all that stuff was peeled away, and there was nothing except Job's heart left. And God revealing himself to his heart. That's what was won that day, was Job's heart. That's an excellent one. I gave away a couple more. Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord, and he was like, all of a sudden, this great prophet is like, there's potty coming out of my mouth compared to this holiness and this pureness and this light that I'm seeing. I feel so dirty. I feel so unclean. And God's like, hold on, Isaiah. Don't keep stepping backwards and drop out of the picture here. You know, here's a coal from heaven. And place this on your tongue. And, you know, to bring that healing and bring that purity to him. So another great example. God doesn't want your mind. He wants your heart. He's after your heart. Everything else will come to be after that. And then you'll be able to worship Him with your mind, with your soul, in all your strength. Notice when Jesus talks about that, what's presented in the Bible, that He wants us to love Him. This is the great commandment. This is everything boiled down. This is the Bible in a miniature 1x1 inch presentation. Is love God with all of your
heart.
Then all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, they come after that. It's always in that order. It can never be in the opposite order. Love God with all your mind and then try to change your heart. It won't work. It's the weakness of the flesh trying to change the spirit. It's always the spirit that changes the flesh. Walking in the spirit, your heart, your inner man. Anybody else have one that we might have missed?
My personal, for me, my grandma Bertwell, she was always, no matter what, I went to her whenever I had a question about God or the Bible, and she would tell me that, like, you're thinking too much, just love God, and, you know, she was just always positive and always a light, and no matter what, I mean, she had a stroke, she broke her back, she had cancer, no matter what, she could find light in the dark, and she would laugh and smile, and you're just always positive.
Praise God. That's beautiful. What? Oh, Grandma, again?
My mom's mom, my grandma, Bertwell, Russell B., she died, was it 2 years now? 3 years? 3 years.
Yeah.
Praise God. She was always just, even when she was sick and she was at peace, she was ready to go, she was just always happy. She always was positive and told me, just turn to God and it'll be okay. And no matter what she went through, I just remember her always being the light. And even like when I'd be down, I'm like, oh, I'm condemned, I did this. She's like, yeah, God is forgiving. And she just would always, you know, help me be positive and see the light. Yeah.
Praise God. She's talking to your heart. She's sharing heart. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for that, Grandma. Amen. You're thinking too much. I heard you say that.
Yes, that's, I still think too much, but yeah. I find myself thinking of what she would say to me.
Yeah. She hit right on. That's exactly what we're talking about.
Thanks too much. Think with her sometimes.
Amen. The believing that happens in the heart is where the transformation happens. And we talked about the repentance, but that brings us to a place of believing. It's with the heart we believe, and then the mouth confesses Jesus Christ and we're saved. It's not with the mind. It's not, it's with the heart. It's engaging the inner man. And what Grandma was telling Tabitha is start believing. Start believing. That's a function of the heart. It's not a function of the brain or the mind. It's not organic. It's spiritual. Believing is a spiritual act. Faith is something of the spirit. It's a gift that we're given. And to exercise that faith, it's nothing that we have to manufacture. We're already given that. You're given that tool. It's on Zach's tool belt. It's on Josh's. It's on Brianna's. It's on everybody's. It's a tool belt of faith, and we're to exercise that. Exercise that faith. Thank you, Jesus. Very good.
Okay. I don't know, I'm thinking a lot.
too much?
Too much, yeah, probably, that's the problem. So, I think there's a couple gestures that God really loves that we do. And that is to cry it out, and that is to praise. And that is a whole part of giving our hearts to God. Because when we hold that back, when we hold our emotions back, that's preventing us from moving forward and seeing what God can do with us. And I'm just thinking about all over the Psalms, King David is battling back and forth with God. The conversation is so much of crying out. You see it everywhere. My tears have been my meat day and night. my soul is panting for God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He signed to me. He heard my cry. And so King David's life was pretty messed up, and he found himself in what darkness, which felt like a pit to him. And just thinking about my life and the darkness that I have felt in times of just like my whole life feeling like I lived as a Christian girl and like also like just two-faced kind of. Like wanting to be in the world but also to be a Christian at the same time. And eventually in college that led to me feeling like super anxious and like not really knowing who I was. But there was one night where I got on my knees and I opened Psalms and I was like, wow, King David is like questioning God. And he's like, God, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you speaking to me? And I was like, wow, I can speak like that to God? And I truly believe that God loves when we do that, because then we can see him as our hero and as our rescuer. And that's like what he wants us to see. Like, we are his children, and we are to be rescued by him. And when we get to that point where we're on our knees, this looks so emotional. We're on our knees before God, and just like give everything to him, your emotions, what you go through, and you question him, and you're like, why, God? Why am I feeling this darkness? And it is that time that he meets us, and then he shows us, and he reveals his grace and his comfort, like you were saying. And I'm so emotional. I hate crying in front of people. But I just wanted to share that because I've never felt the comfort of God in my life until that point. Like, I've had two really crazy bouts of anxiety in my life, and it wasn't until I cried it out to God, literally crying and questioning him, that I felt surrounded by him. And my life will be completely different from now on. So, be real with him, guys. He wants to be there for you, but if you're not seeking him and putting your whole life, your whole truth, and not holding anything back, he will meet you where you are, and he will rescue you. Don't hold anything back. Like, he sees everything. And he wants to love you through it all. So I just challenge you to just cry out to God. Don't even care who's looking. And then praise him, because David didn't really complain to God. You see him praising him and saying, you are my refuge, God. And it's a beautiful thing. Just like Dad was saying, I'm sorry I'm taking over right now. But just like you were saying, like there's so many verses about, like, blessed are you who will pray and believe what you're praying. Like, there's a difference between just praying those words and be like, God, I need this request, you know, like, I need you. And then actually believing that God's going to answer that. Then you'll see his work, like, just his majesty in your life. Just, like, you'll see it happen in full. And that's what I've seen clearly in my life. And that's why I'm getting emotional about this, because it's so true. And I've never felt God as much as I have, like, this year. So.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God.
Thanks for dealing with me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I knew you had something because the soda bottle was ready to explode. You're moving.
So I feel like the Holy Spirit is my heart pumping and I'm just like sweating. I'm like, okay, I cannot hold this in. So if it was for anybody, it was for me.
No. Praise God. Praise God. Let's bring all the kiddies back in and we'll sing the last song for today.
If you have these black books, 04 in your book. 04.
This was not numbered.
Oh, open eyes.
I want to see you.
Praise you, Lord. We ask for a special blessing on all of us here. Lord, thank you for the nice breakfast this morning, getting to meet the Punishers even, inviting them to church. Gretchen, thank you for being bold and doing that. Thank you, Jesus, for your boldness and each one of us, God. We thank you, Father, for what's before us, Lord God, that we don't face it alone. We face it with you, God, at our side. In Jesus' name, amen.